If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. You know, studying this book of Ecclesiastes is pretty, not depressing, but you kind of really see what life is like. People that have a lot of money are not happy people. They want more money. And no matter what you buy, no matter what you have, it gets old pretty fast. Solomon was one of the most richest persons that ever lived. I mean, he had 1,000 women in his life. Imagine the meals that he had to prepare every single day to feed all those wives and children and his slaves and his guards. A lot of times we read the Bible, but we really don't get into the Word of God like we are today to see what was going on at that particular time. And Solomon, even though he had everything, he was discontent. He wasn't happy. And even as Christians, this can happen to us. Sometimes I feel the same way. I have done so much in my life, and I feel, okay, now what new thing can I do, you know, that brings satisfaction? But you know, the only thing that satisfies my life is studying God's Word and preaching His Word. And knowing that soon I'm going to be with the Lord one day, forever and ever and ever. This world and all the things that I've accomplished in my life, they're all emptiness of life, no matter what you do. And I think that we can learn from Solomon this evening in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 6 here, where he once again begins as he's moving through in his life, beginning in chapter 6 verse 1, he says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men." Now, there is a cruel irony in life, and we need to understand this, that lays a heavy burden on men. And yet Jesus said that his burden was light, not heavy. And then at the same time, think of this, in a fallen world that we live in today, think of all the disorders and imperfections that mankind has come to be, and at the same time to know what? That we're cursed. If we don't have Christ, we are cursed because of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, man began not only to become fallen, but a lot of times people ask, well, why is it that we have so much sin? We don't have a lot of sin. One sin separated us from God, and that was back in the Garden of Eden. And that separated from me from God, and then at the same time, because I am a sinner, I continue to sin until I come to Jesus Christ and I repent of my sins, I ask Him to come into my life, and then at the same time, I'm not perfect because my old nature is still in me. It takes time to grow as a Christian, and there's no excuse for what we do. It's important that we understand that God wants maturity. He wants understanding in His Word. He wants obedience in His Word. And many times, because we are human, we failed. And the first thing that when we fail that Satan does, he comes along, and what does he do? He condemns us. And Paul the Apostle, writing in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 said, "Therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," and get this, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Holy Spirit." That's the key. Walking in the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome. To understand that I'm a fallen person in this world, but I have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has given me a new nature. And so Solomon was feeling the weight of life. Look at verse 2. He says, "A man whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all his desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction." Notice that. It concerns a man to whom God has given everything in this life, everything, like Solomon. Everything that your heart desired, God has given it to you. But unfortunately, God does not allow him to enjoy these things because he knows his heart. He knows his heart. This is the man who has wealth but totally unsatisfied with himself and with everybody else. There's no happiness in finances. No happiness in sex. No matter what you do in this world, there's no true satisfaction until you come to Jesus Christ and you totally give your life to Him. He's the only one that can bring satisfaction and peace to your life. That's why there's so many people that are, you know, not only unhappy, they commit suicide. They try, I mean, it's amazing how many, you know, men and women, you know, within the church and outside the church, you know, they get married to somebody and they're doing fine for a couple of years or maybe many years, and then all of a sudden he or she's at work and they start talking to somebody and they start getting related with that person, and pretty soon they're in love with that person, and pretty soon they're leaving their husband or they're leaving their wife for this other person. And they think it's okay. And they leave their children. And then the children grew up without a father or without a mother. And what happens? They rebel and they're angry and they don't know what to do with that anger that they possess. But sometimes they even end up in prison for different things like murder, rape, because of everything that they have seen in their homes. That's why life is so difficult for people, for all of us. And that's why Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go and I'm coming back again to receive you unto myself. So where I am, you'll be with me." The only comfort that we can have is in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. Because here, the premature death robs this man. This man has a lot of money. He doesn't understand that he has to die. And then he has to give his money away to his family or other people. And what do? They misspend it. And they get destroyed by it if they're not good stewards. That's what happens in people's lives. I mean, you can talk to millionaires and billionaires what happens to them. It's sad, but it happens. Verse 3. If a man begs 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. Now, these things mean nothing to people that enjoy life. You're enjoying life, but all of a sudden there's an emptiness in your life. Vanity of life without true satisfaction. And we all have experienced that. You buy a car, in a couple of weeks, you don't treat it anymore like your God. You don't wash it, you don't vacuum it, you just let it go. And then when you're done with that, you get another one. But that's our nature of being not satisfied. Thinking that the next thing, if I can only get that next thing, I'm going to be satisfied. You're not. You're not. And that's where young people learn as they get older, because they think that they're going to be satisfied with... I mean, you've seen little kids. They have so many... My grandson has so many toys. Their grandma spoils them. You know? They have toys everywhere. When they were living with me, they had toys. Every room had those toys. You know? And I mean, when I was a kid, I didn't have a lot of toys. I had just a few toys. But today, I mean, people are changing, and at the same time, think how kids get spoiled today. And we teach them to have a lot. And what about when they grow up and they can't have a lot? Remember what happened with the economy? Back in the 80s, when everybody was buying their kids sneakers and pants and all these things, and everybody was going out in style. And then the economy collapsed, and then what happened? Parents couldn't buy their children what they used to buy. That happens all the time. The majority of the companies, skateboard, surf companies, and all those companies today, like Nike too, they're all hurting. All hurting because people are not buying. Because of the condition of our country. And so it's important that we learn from Solomon the emptiness of life apart from God. And there are so many people, man, out there that don't have God in their lives. And they're empty. I look at these people that are on the streets, man, living on the streets. And at one time, maybe they were executives or maybe they were ball players. I mean, these are stories. These are not just little people in the street. There are people out there that at one time had everything in life and they lost it all. Lost it all. And now they sleep under a bridge. Think about that. The emptiness of life. This is what Solomon wants us to capture as he speaks to us. Verse 4. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and in its name it's covered with darkness. So his name is covered in obscurity of the one who was never born and who never died. He's talking about that. Verse 5. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. So he never experiences the mattering or meddling or perversity of life. It is better off than the man who lives so long without satisfaction than the world in vanity that they have all these possessions. And what happens? They end up empty. Empty. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you're going to buy. Everything brings us to emptiness of life. The only thing is Christ. The only thing that can bring us peace and true satisfaction. Verse 6, even if his life's 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? So here he brings the conclusion of the vanity of life from verses 6 to 12. What good is it if he has not been able to enjoy the good things of life? What happens to that person? I mean, you've heard stories about that. Verse 7. All the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. So a man's main reason for working is to buy food and for himself and his family and to keep his family going on. And at the same time, he and his family are never satisfied. Never satisfied. Verse 8. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living soul? Here he's talking about the emptiness, you know, a quest of emptiness. The wise man doesn't have any advantage over the fool. And he must realize that he cannot be satisfied by the mental, intellectual apart from God than anybody else. God is the one that is in control. He's the one that gives wisdom and knowledge. And yet look at these people in seminaries, in colleges, in major companies that are smart. And because they're smart, they don't give any credit to God, but they take the credit themselves. And then when God takes the carpet underneath and pulls it on them so they can look up, many of them don't look up. They don't repent. This life is truly amazing when you think about what life is about, you know. And you see all the things that the prophets bring about. And here's Solomon speaking of his own experiences when he's talking to us. Verse 8. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? And verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping of the wind. So it's better to be content with meals that are set before us. And at the same time, being able not only to be craving for the right things, but to be satisfied once you have those things and not to become covetous of other things. To be satisfied, content. Verse 10, whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. So he's talking here about how clay, you know, man was made out of dust, dirt, and how red clay disputes with his creator. You know how people begin to argue with God? I mean, we're made in the image of God, but I mean, think about what God made us. We have here made of dirt, you know, and when we die, this body that we so cherish, I was watching this program this morning at the gym of all these Hollywood stars, they get these injections on their faces. Maybe you got one today too. They inject their foreheads, their eyebrows, their mouths, their noses and all that. And they were showing these people in the past how beautiful they were. And now they look so distorted. You know, so distorted through these injections they take into their faces. Because they want to be prettier, or they start getting wrinkles or gray hair, or they start doing whatever, and they think they can go to somebody, pay them off, and they can make them look more beautiful. But if they only will look in the mirror and they don't see themselves that way. They were showing up at this movie things, you know, and they're sitting there and the whole press is laughing probably. Because then they end up in magazines. And yet they were praising them and they thought, oh, how beautiful. And man, they were ugly. Ugly. But it's just the way the world is, man. It's sad. People, it's crazy. You got to be normal, you know what I'm saying? So here again, he talks, verse 10. Whatever one is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with God, who is mightier than he. So how can, again, the red clay argue with his creator? You can't. Verse 11. Since there are many things that increase vanity, notice vanity, emptiness, many things, how is man then better? Materialism brings with it no benefits. No benefits, but emptiness of life. The more you have, the greater the hole becomes in your heart. Verse 12. For who knows what is good for a man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? So the simple fact, according to the preacher Solomon, is that no one knows what is best for him, and this is vain of life and shadows of life that bring you to nothing. Materialism brings you only to destruction. If you don't know how to handle finances, it will destroy you. Chapter 7, he's not going to start a sour note here to end chapter 6 here. He says in verse 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So a good name signifies what? Character. Signifies character. Precious ointment represent what is costly and fragrant. And then the statement here is that a day from now or whenever, he's talking about we're going to die. And as believers, we have hope in Jesus Christ. But think of the non-believer that has no hope. No hope. And when they die, they end up in hell. I was thinking about that the other day. Can you imagine the millions and millions of people that have gone to hell? And the way the scripture talks about it, I mean, either the scripture is lying or it's real. That when people get to hell, it's not a place where, you know, we used to hear rock stars say, oh, when I get to hell, I'm going to keep playing and singing, and it's going to be a rock and roll party. No, it's not. They better read the Bible. People, when they go to hell, the Bible says the body goes back into the earth, but the spirit and the soul that goes into the actual hell, the Bible says that day and night they're tormented. They can smell, they can taste, they can see, they can speak, they can hear. All five senses are in hell. You don't believe me? Read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, with verse 19 to the end of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus gave us an incredible, incredible story about life after death. And yet, why is it that so many people reject the gospel? They don't want it. And everybody's going to die. Right now we have a dear lady that we've known for 50-some years, one of our friends' mother. She's dying, but she came to know the Lord. And what a difference going into that room and talking to her, praying for her. The peace that she has in her life, just waiting for Jesus to come for her. But I've been in hospitals and I've been in homes that people that don't know Christ, they may do something that is horrible. It's horrible. They're cursing and cussing. And they're not happy and they don't have any peace in their lives. The difference between the believer and the non-believer when they die. So it's important for us to be ready when the Lord comes. We're walking, living in the presence of God. Verse 2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will take it to heart. So Solomon now decides that it's better to go to a funeral parlor than to gorge oneself in a banquet. I mean, you've been to banquets, you've been to parties. They're dissatisfying. You know, they're not fulfilling in any way. Sorrow is better than laughter, For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. So the preacher here, Solomon, was convinced that seriousness accomplishes more than anything else in life. Life is not a joke. It's reality. That's why people try to escape through alcohol, drugs, partying, all those things. They think they can escape for the night, but the next morning, their same problems are with them, and even worse problems. Think of the people that get drunk the next day. What do you have? Do you wake up smiling? Headache. Looking for another drink, right? I didn't drink, but I saw my dad. And I saw my friends. And it's not a good thing to see. And then how about those people in drugs, man, that they have to inject every single day, or they got to smoke it or whatever they have to do. And at the same time, that urgency in their hearts, and eventually they kill them, they commit suicide. They're hooked. And think how sin hooks people to the place where they can be set free, and yet Jesus Christ, think of the millions that he set free already, the people like that. You're sitting here. A lot of you here. The only hope is in Jesus Christ. The only answer is Jesus Christ. The only power is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can ever do anything. Then in verse 4 he says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of myrrh. So the mind of a wise person maintains their poise, and in sincerity is in the presence of death. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. Amen to that. You know, constructive criticism instructs, corrects, and warns. But people that don't want to be warned and they don't really like to be corrected, they're stupid. That's what he says. Verse 6. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool that is also in vanity. You notice how many times he uses the word vanity, emptiness? It is not productive, it's empty. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. Even wise persons act foolishly when he or she becomes a cheating oppressor. Man, there are so... You know what I hate? When you go buy a car, they tell you, oh man, I'm going to give you a good deal. Remember, I mean, it's amazing, you know? Everybody's going to give you a good deal. And they, oh no, we'll reduce that. What do you want? Leather? You want this mat? What do you want? I'll give you the whole thing. But what you don't know is they're going to get their money and more of your money, because that's just the way life is. Everybody lies in business. I mean, there are a lot of people that say the truth, but there are a lot of people that lie in business. And if you're a Christian, you should not lie in your business. One of the things I tell people constantly, now you've heard me before, one of the things coming up next year is taxes. You don't pay your taxes and you call yourself a Christian, man, good luck. Good luck when the IRS comes looking for you. And then to stand before God. I mean, think about how many people don't pay their taxes and they don't pay God what belongs to God. And Jesus said what? Give Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give God what belongs to God. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. And the reason people have financial problems, why? Because God said in the book of Haggai, read the book of Haggai, 2 chapters only, in the minor prophets. God wanted the city of Jerusalem to be built. They came back from captivity. God brought them back. 54,500 came back. They went out to the fields and they started producing their fields and, you know, kind of working on them and getting water and planting. And all of a sudden, man, everything began to be blessed. So they would go out and they would sell, and then they would come home with their money, and they dug a hole in the bottom of their homes and they put their silver in these bags. And God says this to them. He says, the more you put into your bag, the more I'm going to take from you. The more I'm going to take from you. And then in chapter 2, he says that the people realize, wow, because we haven't built. He says, look at my house and look at your houses. They are beautiful houses. And the house of God was desolate. And God rebukes them. He says, how can you live in your beautiful homes and allow the place of worship to be the way it is? It should never be so like that. And that's why Jesus said, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give God what belongs to God, so you can be blessed. You have to do that. If you don't do that, man, you'll be in big trouble with God. So it's important that we listen to the word of God and see what God has other ways to tell us. Okay, again, he says in verse 6 again, for the light crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fools, they also vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So by contrast here, there is a sense of achievement and satisfaction in people's lives, in accomplishment, completion. And the moment you do that, again, what happens? Emptiness begins to fill your life. This is why it's called Ecclesiastes. The life is emptiness. Emptiness of life. Verse 9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. So next here he's warning against the tendency of flying off the handle. I'm guilty of that, and probably all of us are guilty of that. It's so quick we can jump off, you know, and stupid things. Verse 10, do not say, why were the former days better than these? Remember, people are talking always, oh man, the past. I always talk about the past. What about the present? Look into the future. For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. So another foolish activity is living in the past. So many people live in the past. A lot of times when I talk to these veterans, they watch the Taking the Hill, and they're oppressed or depressed. And the problem, I keep telling them, the problem is you continue to live in the past. The war is over. It's over. You got to live in the present. And you can do that with Jesus Christ, just like myself, Chikatelli, all of us, we saw that. It's like I told Camateras today, you know what? The worst past is gone. What we got to do now is live for the future, what we're going to do when Christ comes. But if you really seek after God and you seek for help, he's the only one, not the V8, he is the only one that will help you. Bottom line, there is hope in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can touch your life, but this is the problem. You're not willing to submit to the Lord. You're not willing to submit to the Lord. You can use any excuse you want. Until you submit, until you realize that, hey, I was not a believer, I'm a believer now, God has forgiven me, that I can get on. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, all things have passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. Brand new. So it's cool how God works. Verse 13 again. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he's made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that men can find out nothing that will come after him. See, in our lives, God has been what? Fit to permit us to do what? Things of prosperity or whatever. Times of adversity, he's there. He prospers us, and then he helps us when Satan comes against us, or we weak or sick, he will help us. He will heal us. Verse 15, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. Notice Solomon, I've seen everything. He did. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. So Solomon here is talking about the emptiness of his life, and that he has seen everything in life, and everything in life, contradiction has entered his life. It's been contradiction in his life. He just saw people die young, and the wicked continue to live old age. You ever see that? You always say, well, how come? You know, here's a really neat person. Why did they die with cancer? When you know your neighbor, man, he's wicked, and here he's living it up and has everything in life, and you think like, wow, man, he's prospering. He's good. Hey, you just don't know their end. They're not prospering, I mean, in the kingdom of God. They're going to come to an end of their lives, and they're going to have to reap and sow. In other words, they have sown, now they're going to reap to their sin, and they're going to be judged big time by God. It's better to have nothing than to have everything and reject God. Forget that stuff, not me. He goes on, notice, verse 16. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? So again, notice that. Another danger, Solomon reckoning what extreme wickedness is. It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Putting our fear in God, the reverence of God. So here the advice that God has given to us to respect him, to love him, to worship him. Not to be unrighteous, but to be righteous before the Lord in everything that we do. Verse 19, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. Solomon here believes that wisdom gives more strength and protection than 10 rulers. I believe that too. More than our president or our government, God is the one that gives me my strength and protection. Verse 20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. So everybody sins. Everyone. Also, do not take the heart of everything people say. Sometimes we listen to people, we believe everything. It says, be careful what you hear with a grain of salt. Lest you hear your servant cursing you. So in a healthy sense of our own imperfections will help us to take criticism to strive. Because how many times we can accept criticism, but we can criticize. We do that. Verse 22. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Surely I have done that. We're all guilty of that. Verse 23, all this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me, he said. So the preacher here is using this whole thing about wisdom proving on these areas of life that he brings conviction to our hearts. Verse 24, as for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? So explanation of things as they exist, remote and exceedingly deep. Who's the only one? God is the only one that can show us. Verse 25, I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly and even of foolishness and madness. So he wanted to understand why people abandon themselves in debauchery and shame. So Solomon really explores all these things. Verse 26, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters or chains. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. So the man who plays around with sin is going to get burned. Think about the Proverbs when we were in Proverbs chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, about the whorish woman. And it's so sad because think of all the women today and men too. Think of all of the relationships that are going on sexually among people in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with no shame, fornication, adultery. And to come into the house of the Lord like that foolish man in chapter 7 of Proverbs, you know, where he goes on walking down the street and the whorish woman is outside and she kind of, you know, talking to him and then, you know, convinces him, they start kissing and they go into the house and she says, I perfume my bed, my husband's on a journey, he took money, he's not going to come for a long time, let us make love all night long. And what happens? He gets a venereal disease and he dies. You reap. When you sow, you reap. And that's really important to know. God brings conviction. You can't sit in the house of the Lord, read your Bible, and pray, and do those things at the same time. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. And God hates hypocrites. He wants us to understand that we need to repent. We need to be honest in the things that we do in our hearts. He goes on, verse 26, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart, again, ensnares the nets, whose hands are fetters, chains. He who pleases God shall escape from her. So if you want to please God, you're going to run. Like Joseph, you're not going to stay. That's in Genesis 39. When she prepared the bed, you know, her husband's on a journey, and she says to the guards, yes, go away for a couple hours. And she pursues after Joseph every single day. And finally, She gets him right where she wants him, and she jumps on him and takes his clothes off, and he runs. Why? It says, how shall I do this sin against God? That's why he ran. You could say, well, God's not looking. I can do whatever I want. But how can I do this thing and sin against God? God sees everything. When you sin against God and against yourself. So here it is. But the sinner shall be trapped by her. So verse 27, here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Notice that. Truly, this only I have found, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Notice that. This verse is summarizing Solomon's investigation for fallen men here in this last verse 29. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? Question. A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. So in spite of the failure of human wisdom to solve all the problems, Solomon still admires who? Wise men above other people. Why? Because they seek after God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. He admires them. Verse 2. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. So wisdom teaches us what? It teaches us to act in the way, in the presence of a king, to be obedient to what he says. Do not be hasty to go from his presence, the king. Do not take your stand for an evil thing. For he, the king, does whatever pleases him. So he's talking about a king. You can't mess with a king. He can put you to death or he can release you. He can do whatever he wants to do. You have to be respectful. You have to be sovereign when you're in front of a king. So if we do that for an earthly king, how much more for God when he's the King of kings and Lord of lords? Verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. See, there it is. Power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Are you going to walk up to him? What are you doing in my life? You know, he'll smack you. You'll cut your head off. You know, you can't do that. I mean, when you speak to a king, you speak respectfully. My son Ryan, he was, I think, 12 years old. And I got an invitation from the king of Tonga. He saw my movie, so he invited me to come. So I went to Tonga. We got there, and they have these fruit bats all over the island. They're fruit bats. They eat fruit. That's all. They don't suck blood. They eat all this fruit, okay? So they were all over the place. So we get out, and then the king weighs about 400 pounds. And then the queen's there, too. So they're going to do a luau for me, because, you know, my movie and the whole thing. And the king accepted the Lord. Chuck Smith, Chuck took him to Israel and baptized him. Baptized him, because Chuck went first and I went second. And then they made this luau, and it was amazing. Amazing. The luau. And I told my son Ryan, okay, because this is what happens. He had to go to the bathroom. So he got up, and when you get up, you guys don't walk out to the bathroom. Here's the king and queen, right? You get up and you walk backwards. You know, but he just kind of turned around and walked the other way. You know, he was just a kid. But this is the things that you have to learn. And they told me about it before I went there. You don't walk out, you walk to bow to the king, and you have to walk out looking at the king and the queen. And there's other places in the world that when we don't educate ourselves, what happens? We get ourselves in trouble. Well, think about how when we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet we're not reverent. Reverent before the Lord. We can be respectful to people, but what about the Lord? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The scripture says that. Again, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Verse 5. He who keeps his command will experience nothing hurtful. You see, if you obey and you're respectful, you're not going to get hurt. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is what? A time of judgment. That's so true. Right now, man, we're here for 60, 70, 80, 100 years. And then judgment comes. The Bema Seat of Christ, the white throne judgment of God, depending on where you are spiritually. Non-believers, white throne judgment. Believers, Bema Seat of Christ. Verse 6, because for every matter there is a time of judgment, though the misery of men increases greatly. Then he says, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will happen? So he wants to make sure that we understand. Verse 8, no one has power over the spirit of retain the spirit. No one has power in the day of death. I mean, how many people do you know, I'm going to die, you know, on this day? No, the Bible says, well, there's an appointed time for a man to die. We don't know what day, what time. God knows it. And yet people constantly think that they can keep themselves from dying and extend their days. No one can extend one day or 1 minute or 1 second. Hebrews 9:24, there's an appointed time for a man to die and then judgment, the Bible says. Very important. And again, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from the war or that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. So death will come to what? To everybody. Everybody's going to die. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. Notice, there is a time in which one man rules over another time, notice, to his own hurt. So there are some things that the preacher here is observing concerning the study of the, you know, life under the sun. He says, then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness. And they were forgotten in the city where they had done, so done. This is also emptiness of life. Life is a shadow, he says. Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God and who fear before him. And Solomon knew that he had done evil. Remember, he took upon himself, after knowing God, he took upon himself these women that took away his heart from God and allowed them in the house of God to set up their idols and their gods. Think about that. And then he writes Ecclesiastes. He says, life is empty apart from God. But in verse 13, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow because he does not fear before God. The preacher here was confident that the wicked person is going to be the ultimate loser in life. Verse 14, there is a vanity which happens on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So Solomon seems to alter between general rules of the right and wrong, glaring at exceptions. Verse 15, so I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, to drink, to be merry, for this will remain with him and his labor all the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. So here is Solomon saying, I've drank, I've wives, I've had money, power, everything else, and at the same time, it is emptiness of life. Notice again what he said, life which God gives is under the sun. Under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day and night. So the preacher here devoted himself to finding all kinds of answers, asking questions to God, and God answering him through the word of God. Then I saw, notice, all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. So here he found out that God has arranged things that men cannot truly understand. Life is a mystery. God's in control. And because God is in control, we, like a puzzle, you know, when you put a puzzle, you take it out of the box, you put it down, it looks messed up. But when you start putting the pieces together, what happens? You begin to see the picture very clear. That's the way life is. God is in control and is putting the puzzle together in each one of our lives. That's why we have to align our lives with his will. so that we can be in His perfect will. Otherwise, man, you're going to be all over the place. And you should not do that. You should submit to the will of God and come to the Lord Jesus Christ with all humility and say, Lord, here am I, use my life. Father, I pray. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tonight, God, to thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. Father, we pray that as Solomon has spoken to us through the Holy Spirit, God, Lord, that any one of us here are struggling with finances or more money that we can have, Lord God, whatever it is in life that is bringing us to a place of pride or discomfort, Lord God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us, Lord God, so that we can change. Change our hearts, change our lives, Lord. And Father, if there's anybody visiting with us here that are not Christians, and Lord, maybe you have spoken to them through the book of Ecclesiastes, Lord God, that life is empty apart from God. There's only fulfillment in life when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, period. Nothing else. And if there's anybody here tonight, young, old, I don't care who you are, I don't care what sin you've committed, okay? God will forgive you. He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood. But you got to be willing to surrender and to submit to Him your will so that He can work in your life and through your life. And the first thing that you need to do is to examine your heart before God. Do I need God or do I not need God? And if I do need God, I look at my sins and I'm going to ask Him to forgive me for my sins. And then He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood. He'll take your sins and cast them as far as to the east, to the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, never again remember them again. And then He's going to write your name in the book of life and give you the gift of eternal life. His precious, precious blood will wash away every one of your sins. I don't care what it is. If tonight you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you as we worship to get up out of your seat, come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you right here. You get up and you come as we worship now. Whoever you are, come now. Anybody else before I pray now? Father, we're so thankful because of your loving grace and mercies that you give to us so richly. Lord, I thank you so much for these that have come forward, Lord God. Those of you that have come forward and those watching through the internet, I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ into your lives, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me, by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there. Awesome, awesome. Follow right through there. Thank you so much.